a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our message. Father, I thank you to have the Bible. The Bible, even though it's written in many different translations, all comes up with one message, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for our sins, that anyone who believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And so as we look at your word here today, let's keep that in mind. That the purpose of what is written in the book of James, we're going to go from chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, is that we take these things to heart. There's a reason why they're in Scripture. There's a reason why we need to hear this. So let the Holy Spirit work on each and every one of us, Father. Allow Him to penetrate those deep, thick walls that we've got built up sometimes within our hearts and even in our minds. Just let them tear it down and just let God do His thing as we go through Scripture. Let His Word not return void. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So this is part 4 of James, and like I said, I have no idea how long this is going to go. We'll take it Sunday by Sunday. And we're going to be reading, in this case, as I said, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And I'd like to just read that straight through. And I'll make a couple comments. I'm going to go through a few items in there and looking at the scripture. I only have a few scripture references here today because I think James actually does an awful lot of his own. And he actually states what he's trying to say with examples. And it, to me, it's very clear. So just being able to read scripture and to be able to have that. I have other scripture that's in there that, to me, that just reinforces the message that James has. And that's the sole purpose of those other verses that we've got. So James chapter 2, starting at verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring, fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here is a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of Him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles as at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So I'm going to read that very last sentence that's in there because that's really the theme of this whole section that James is writing about. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Those words are important, and it's like, yeah, you know, I can show mercy to people, you know, I can show them. And mercy somewhat, you know, looks like forgiveness, because when we have mercy on someone, it's basically that we're not convicting them of what they should be convicted for. And there is a form of forgiveness that goes with it. And I think some of the hardest things that Christians have to do, according to Scripture, is to forgive. Especially those people that have soiled you. Sometimes at a young age. Sometimes for a long period of time. Sometimes they've permeated your spirit and changed it. Or they've gotten into your psyche and have twisted it because of the evilness of that individual. And so we have to be careful in terms of what James is saying here, and know that mercy in the eyes of God is more powerful than judgment. All right, so we keep thinking about that as we go through Scripture here. Because James, when he's speaking to these Christians, remember, these Christians are going through persecution. And we talked last week how that persecution can come out in, you know, not so nice ways with your friends and with other Christians and stuff. And James was basically telling you to keep your mouth quiet, right? And just listen. And you need to learn to love one another, right? And keep yourself polluted from the world, as difficult as that may be, especially when you're working right in the world. So James begins this chapter, and he says this, "My brothers and sisters," all right, so who's he talking to right now? But Christians, right? That's the reference to it. And he's calling them specifically, now Christians, now people who love God, people who are seeking God, that's who he's talking to, and he's laying it right out. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden he throws this, must not show favoritism. Now, why would he be speaking like that to Christians? Because as Christians, we never show favoritism. We never do those things. Because we are reflecting Christ in everything that we do. Well, we should be. And James is kind of making a point. And I kind of like James because he's one of these guys that just says it like it is. I don't think he's really being mean. And I don't think he's attacking Christians. But he's making a point because he's seeing things in his life that are contrary to the character of God. So he's making a point saying, okay, Christians, I'm talking to you specifically to you who call themselves Christians. Stop showing favoritism. And we say, we don't show favoritism. Yeah, you do. Because James is speaking about that right here. And then he gives this example about a man that comes in with, you know, that's obviously wealthy. And we can understand that sort of thing. I mean, Jesus used an awful lot of parables and stories when we're talking about farming incidences or fishing stuff because people did those things and they could relate to it. Here, James is talking about in the church experiences that you're having. Well, somebody comes in as obviously wealthy and we tend to welcome them because, well, if they're wealthy, they're going to be nothing but a benefit to this church. Think of the people that they could bring in. Think of the, you know, maybe if they're wealthy, that probably means that they're educated, that they could probably be part of, you know, the church and really influence the church. Not only that, they can influence people that are high up within the village or within the city or even within the state and be able to make a difference in that way. So we give special attention to them. And sometimes, you know, I think of the really old days of when we had church and stuff, and they always had this, you know, potbelly stove that was in the front. That's what kept the church warm. Well, you realize that people used to pay for their pews and stuff. That was part of their tithing, is that you would pay for a pew. Obviously, if the potbelly stove was right here, this pew right here was the one that was most attended Right, because it was the one that was the warmest, you know? It's like you could sit down on that chair and you never got that, ooh, this is kind of cold seat, because it was already warmed up from that thing. But you paid the most for that one. The farther you got away from the stove, the cheaper the pews were. So by the time you get way to the back over there, you weren't feeling much heat. Right, those buildings didn't have insulation, and it's like, you know, whatever heat you had dissipated and radiated right out of the buildings and stuff. And you knew who had what particular seat. So this wealthy man comes in, and you would be willing, if you paid for that particular pew, you probably would be like, "Sir, I can see you're of a great man and stuff like this. Please, come up front. In fact, take my seat." Wouldn't that be so neat to be able to offer your seat to that individual? Because now you're getting some recognition for being a humble servant of God. But at the same point, here comes this other man that comes in. You could just tell that they're poor, right? Well, we don't want a church where we have too many of those. Because we know that those people are going to just suck the life right out of the church. They're going to be needy. They're going to want this. They're going to be wanting that. So we're going to put a little defenses up right now. And it's like, well, we're a giving church, but not that giving. And we do that kind of instinctively because we want to protect our own and stuff like that. But you know what James says? He says in verse 4, he says, "Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" We think that we're protecting God and His church by only allowing certain people within to come into His church, and when those that do come in, we give special preference to. And yet James is saying that in itself is an evil thought. And we're thinking, well, it can't be that bad because we've got to protect ourselves. Who are we trying to protect? Like, God really needs protecting, right? We always try to protect God and His church and His ministry and His stuff that we try to protect because we're claiming it as our ministry, as our church. And we don't want that reflection of that. So think about the early church that had begun. Probably was made up of a lot of poor people. It probably was predominantly poor people. The wealthy could handle themselves and whatever it was. They didn't need Jesus per se because they had the money and influence and stuff. But the poor people had nothing. Nothing. So the only thing that they could have that nobody could take away was their belief in Jesus Christ. So they would gather in homes. They would gather outside. They didn't really have a very nice church like we have or like most churches have where they've got the four buildings and pews all set up and everything. Maybe it's more like what we saw with Ron's church where they have a building with 10 sheets on there with no chairs. Maybe that was more like the early church and stuff that was set up. They didn't have the money. They didn't have the ability to be able to do that stuff and to keep things together. And yet when somebody would come into that church, because you think about even as the early church, it was set up where even if there was a rich person there and there was a slave that was going to that early church, there was no difference between them in the eyes of God. So even if you had a master and a slave, those two were brothers in Christ. And that's the only recognition that they had in that early church. Those that had money would give to the church to help those that didn't have what they should have had. People would sell items, you know, of whether it was land or buildings or something like that, to help those in need within the church. And when you start looking at how that church ran, going through the book of Acts, you saw a huge, and I mean huge, growth within the church. That the Holy Spirit was able to show Himself in miraculous ways over and over again because there seemed to be no favoritism, you know, somewhat in the beginning. But as time went on, we started to differentiate people within the church. And James is making a comment saying that that is an evil thing to do. Even this church here, we have to be careful. There's other churches within our small community here. And if we start thinking to ourselves, well, we're the only really good church that's doing God's work in this church, you're going down a wrong path. God may have blessed us with certain things, but He's also blessed other churches that are serving Him in different ways. You can't compare one church into another church and say one's better than the other. Are they both serving God? Praise God! That's all we need to know. Right? Are they staying true to His gospel? Praise God! That's what's important. When they start to deviate from God's word, that's where you need to be concerned. And that's where we need to show, give some direction possibly, or to, you know, help in some way. But we're not here to say, well, that church over there, or that church over there, and start looking at ourselves, puffing things up in a way. It's funny, we read this stuff here, we look at it, and we look and say how, yeah, I understand that, you know, and we do. Even our church, the sign that we have, you know, says all are welcome, and it's really true. All are welcome, but not all people's beliefs are welcome to be radiated up in here. Right? So they need to hear God's word. So when people come in and they have their own agenda to try to change this church away from God's word, that's a problem we're going to have to deal with. And we'll deal with that on an individual basis there. But that's not what we're really talking about. We're just talking about believers and looking at individuals because based upon their status, their wealth, and showing favoritism to them. There was an individual that did something once, and I may have mentioned this a long time ago. His name was Tim, not my Tim, but it was someone else. And he's a guy that had really like long hair and stuff. He was the nicest guy, awesome Christian and everything, had a big long beard and everything. He comes to this new church one time, and he comes dressed pretty ragged. And so you can just imagine what this guy looks like, right? And it's like, he said people hardly even talked to him. He would sit in the back, and they would hardly even associate with him. The next week he came in, and he kind of dressed himself up a little bit better. A few more people came and talked to him. The third week, he came in dressed really nice. He still had his long hair, still had his beard and everything. But he dressed really nice. It's funny, he said it was... People came up to him and said, oh, wow, you're looking pretty good. He said, we've changed you, haven't we? And I'm thinking, wow. And I'm thinking about that particular church. You know, they just wanted to make people look like them. You know, his heart was right in the beginning. I'm not sure if I would do that sort of as a test, litmus test for, you know, a particular church and stuff. But it's interesting to note that I'm sure, maybe he did that because he gets that sometimes. There was a nephew, it's our niece's husband. He rides motorcycle and stuff. He's on a crotch rocket and everything. It's kind of funny. He's like, he drives up into like a Stewart's or something like there, and I think his wife got off the motorcycle and went into the store, and this woman was in the car right next to him, right? And she went click, the door's locked. You know, it's like, you know, and he's like, are you serious? Because I'm a biker, you're locking the doors thinking I'm going to get you. It's like, you know, we have these preconceived ideas, and when people come into the church, we already have those preconceived ideas. We're going to accept them or we're not going to accept them by their looks, by what we think they're doing. All right? Now, we think sometimes we're doing the right, that woman thinks she's doing the right thing by protecting herself, by putting those locks on. But look at what it did to that, you know, the guy on the bike. Are you serious? Am I really that threatening to you? I mean, they weren't even dressed up in leathers and, like the Hell's Angels bike or anything like that. He's just a regular guy. And he's a good guy. But we can get that in our mind in terms of what James is saying here, that we have to be careful not to show that favoritism. Because he says very clearly that that's evil thinking. He goes on and says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Wait, why would he say that again? Right? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to you right here, right now. Right? Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? You see, God can use the foolishness of this world to confound what we would consider the wise. Because man's wisdom is not God's wisdom. And when we start taking man's perception of what God's supposed to be like, and we were supposed to have a church that's supposed to be run the way it always has been run since the 60s, we've been at church that long, we can't have church change in any way. That means that we're really restricting in terms of how the Holy Spirit can work in us. Or if we start comparing, if for some reason I left the church for some reason, say I died, whatever. If you get another pastor that comes in, and all of a sudden you don't come in because, well, he's not like Pastor Mike.
We went to Alaska.
Yeah, that is pretty tempting to go to Alaska, and it's like, I'm still talking about that, Fern, so. But my point is this new pastor coming in might have another path for this particular church to do, because it's been put on the heart of that individual to do that. And sometimes we resist because we like things the way they always are. But this early church, there was no consistency because there was persecution all the time. No matter where you went, there was nothing that you could gain from anything. But yet the Holy Spirit moved in miraculous ways. I would much rather have a church that's really poor and God moving in it than a church that's wealthy and God doesn't really seem to show His presence at all. Because that's how God works. We know that the rich sometimes, they have money so they can take you to court, they can sue you, they can, influence their thoughts on everyone else. For the poor, they don't have that sort of thing. They have to just trust God. And maybe, that's something that we need to be looking at ourselves. Then he talks about, in verse 8, he talks about this royal law. And as basically we know that the first and foremost commandment that God has for us is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. Every bit that you have. And sometimes it's really important to know that that's what we need to be doing and be reminded of that, because we get, distracted with life's things. But see, when Jesus was asked about that, he didn't stop there to say that was the most important law. He said, and then the second one, really, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, is really important. In fact, we were discussing about some of the kids at school. We've been working at building this dock after school. And of course, this dock is like over this little bit of a marsh pond and stuff, so that kids can do some water testing, or it's a long walkway if you want to. You can just go out there and kind of meditate if you want. And so here we are in this marshy spot where the pond is. There's really not much water in there, but we've had to dig an awful lot to be able to put where the poles are and stuff to hold the dock up. So the kids are coming back and their feet are just muddy and everything, right? And so we have to walk all the way from the end of the soccer field all the way to, beyond, back to the school. And I'm telling the kids, stomp your feet when you're walking all the way. Get rid of that mud and stuff. So we had one kid, I don't think did that, but he walked through the high school, right? And through the whole hallway from my room all the way to the front of the building. And my room's all the way in the back, so it's the full length of the hallway, right? Every little section in between where there's the locker segments and stuff, there's little poles that are there that support the second story and everything. He decided to take his foot and go do this, right? All the way down the hall, like 8 different places, there's these mud piles that are there. And so we, you know, I pulled those kids. I didn't even care. I knew who it was, but I'm going to tell everybody and just pretend that I don't know who it is. And I explained to them, I said, that is so rude to the custodian. That is, you know, you're basically saying, clean it up, clean up my mess. It's like, you know, I'm sure your parents would love it if you just took your food dish and kind of spilled it and went off to watch TV and just expected mom or dad to kind of clean that stuff up, you know. That's just rude all around. And so, you know, they got the message and everything. But there was some other, so that happened like a couple weeks ago. And then the next week, it was funny, I never realized this, but there was another teacher that was there and watching me discipline these guys. You know, I wasn't yelling, screaming at them, but I'm pretty firm with them. And he says, yeah, and then there's Mike, you know, he went over there and he was telling those kids about all, you know, it must have made a big impression on him. And then his fiance was there too, and she says, yeah, what's that golden rule, you know? You know, and she brought it up, you know, do unto others as you would have them do to you. And so the whole thing was like, it was quite a statement that was made in that area there. But I think that's the reflection that we need to have, right? Our standards need to be there. And James is saying that's what we need to be reminded of. That a custodian is not a lowly person, right? They're the same as me, as a teacher and stuff like that. They're an essential individual working at that school, that if we don't have custodians, we really can't have school. Just as if we don't have bus drivers or cafeteria workers or the cleaners, you know, whatever else, you know, the support people that are there. Everybody plays an integral part. Within our church, everybody plays an integral part. Nobody is really greater than anyone that's there. And James is reminding that though in the world we have all this status and everything, here in our hearts, we don't. Because God loves us all. We're all very special to Him. So that when we look at the scripture that's being read here, for it says, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. You know what he's saying there? You're not perfect. And if you think you are, start looking at the law to see if you are keeping all of the law, then you are perfect. But even if you break one aspect of it, at any one time, you're a lawbreaker. You're just a sinner as that poor person coming in or as that rich person coming in. And you've got to look at life that way. Stop seeing people through the eyes of man and start looking at people through the eyes of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be able to do within our churches. So I've got some scripture here that's going to emphasize a little bit of what we're talking about. And this is Mark 10, 35 through 45. And it's about some of the disciples being with Jesus and knowing that he is going to be this king, as he's been, you know, the king of the Jews. And they want some status. So James and John actually get to ask Jesus a question. And it says here, let me just read that. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I mean, how about that? It's like, all right, sometimes, right, Jesus says, you know, and there's scripture that says, you know, ask anything in my name and it'll be given to you. So these guys are like taking it to heart and saying, this is what I want. Well, remember, we need to pray for God's will to be done, not our own. But these guys aren't quite doing that. So here he says, teacher, they said, we want you... Well, I already read that part. Let's go on. What do you want me to do for you, he asked. Like Jesus doesn't know. I mean, he's going to know anyhow. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? We can, they answered, you know, with all this enthusiasm. Yes, we can, because we know we've been with you for a long time now. Because we know who's going to be at Jesus' right and who's going to be at his left in his glory. And it's going to be two convicts that are hanging with him. So James and John have no clue what Jesus is planning here. So let's look at what Jesus continues to say over here. Jesus said to them, I can't even read that. What is it?
You will drink.
Oh, yeah, you will drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right and left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those to whom they've been prepared. And that's what I was talking about, the criminals there. Then the ten heard about this. They became indignant. I can't even see through that stuff. I got to get rid of that. Sorry. All right. They became indignant with. I flipped it now. Wow. You need a new pastor. Really? This guy can't even. Gold and buttons here.
We just know you're not perfect.
I'll take that as a good answer.
Yeah.
Okay. They became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for a ransom for many. So even Jesus is teaching his disciples here, it's not about the worldly status that the Gentiles have. Do not put that into your head. That is not our train of thought that we're going to be having here. And we can even go to Matthew 18:23, where we have this story of the unmerciful servant. And let me just read that one there. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlements, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had been and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. I'm not sure if I read that right. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. Wow! That's an awesome story. And you think the story would end right there, because wouldn't that person be so grateful that that humongous debt would be canceled because he asked for it to be canceled? Right? But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which was like, you know, nothing compared to what he had owed. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servants, I can't get rid of that. I don't know how to get rid of that screen. Whoops. I'm back to doing this again. Where are we? There we go. Whatever. His fellow servants, he begged him to stop and he says that he'd be patient with them and pay back exactly what he said to the master initially, this guy. And he's hearing it from another person speaking to him. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. Well, that's a pretty strong statement there, right? You evil thinking individual. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how the Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Those are strong statements. Right? And if you see God showing mercy to you because of all the sinful things that you have done in your life, and yet He still accepts you as His child because you believe in Him and what and who He is, then how are we holding any grudges against anybody else? How can we possibly hold an unmerciful thought to somebody else if God has shown us mercy? And it all goes back to that favoritism and stuff too, you know, that if you know, we think, you know, one person is, you know, favored more by God than another, and I don't think that's it. I think God has to forgive more sin for some individuals than others, but his love for each person is the same. It doesn't change. And the person that really has been forgiven more loves more because they know of what that forgiveness entitled and stuff. It's pretty sad because in Proverbs, which is a book of a whole bunch of wisdom words and stuff like this, let's see what it says about mercy here in Proverbs 21:10. The wicked man craves evil. His neighbor gets no mercy from him. Think about this. Are you showing no mercy to your neighbor? Are you showing no mercy to a family member? Are you showing no mercy to a coworker? Because if you are, what does that tell you? That there's something in your heart that's something that God doesn't want to be there. James is right to the point with this. You can't harbor an evil thought and love the Lord in the same body. It doesn't really work. That we need to show self-discipline. Allow the Holy Spirit in us to be able to help us with those things that spring up in our mind, and sometimes we don't have much control over them. Let Him control us. And yet, sometimes Christians can be the biggest critics of other Christians. And that's harboring those evil thoughts and by not showing mercy. They should know more because they've been in church for how long and they've claimed to be a Christian for 30 years. They should know that what they're doing or what they're saying is wrong. And then you just write them off. You're done with them. Can you imagine if God did that to us? But He doesn't. God doesn't do that. He continues to show us mercy as we should be showing mercy to those individuals there. And let's look at this one over here. And this last verse that I've got is Matthew 9:10 through 13. And it's, Matthew is a tax collector and stuff. And Jesus says, call him to be in his ministry. Think about that. Jesus is calling people to be in his ministry. He calls a tax collector along with a bunch of fishery people and some others. But why would he call the tax collector? Other than he knows the heart of that individual, right? He's not looking at his profession. He's not looking at the bad things that he's done or the good things that he's done. He's looking at the heart of that individual. And he wants that heart in the central focus of his 12 disciples. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciple, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? Oh, all of a sudden we're looking at, right? We're going back to what James was saying right in the very beginning about showing favoritism and everything. Right? You don't eat with sinners. You don't eat with those people because they're not like us. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus is doing this, is right there. And he says, on hearing this, Jesus said, is it not the healthy... it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn from what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. So when Jesus says that he calls for mercy, right? It's not a bunch of all about just the traditions and the sacrifices you have to give to the temple and all that stuff to show your worthiness to God. God wants you to show mercy to the people around us. Everyone. Because I'm going to read that last sentence that James spoke about in verse 13. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's the whole message that James has in here. And it's a message that we need to take home and stop with our bitterness with other people. Stop judging other people. God's church is not about judging. It's about showing love. Now, with Christians, we can look at their fruit, and we're going to have to. There's judgment in the sense that if they're doing something wrong, we need to speak to them about it. But I'm talking about holding, you know, not wanting to associate with other individuals because of some stuff that they have done, some stuff that we think that they shouldn't have done, and if they're Christians, they should have known better, and then we just write them off. That's not the way Christianity works. And James is speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ about this very thing. Because it was happening back in the early church. Why was it happening then? Why is it happening now? Because we're people. We have that in our nature, right? But we just need to cling into God all the more.
You can't draw people in to following God's word. You can't draw the Christians in that are off the wayside to getting back to following His word if you're not merciful and forgiving.
Amen. Yeah.
You know, if you're aware of your own sins and someone makes you aware of them and you make the correction that's necessary, and then you see someone else and you don't use your gentle witness to help them get back to where God wants them to be, not where you want them to be.
Right.
You're not following Jesus' example. He called these people in because there wasn't anybody else that was going to. And you can't be drawn if you don't spend time with them.
Yeah. Yeah. And they need to learn, just like as we needed to learn. Have compassion. Jesus had compassion on every individual. Anybody that came to Jesus got their healing. He never refused anyone. Even if their hearts weren't in the right place, He never refused them. Right? And He talked to them. He preached to them. He let them know what God's will was. Some people rejected that and said, this is too hard for us to be able to handle. And they left. And He went to the disciples and said, what about you? Are you going to leave too? Their response was, where would we go? We need you. I'm going to end there. Lord, I just thank You for this word here today. Thank You for the book of James and the heart that James has for the church. I know there isn't any perfect churches around here. But what we do is we try to stay as close to God as we can. We allow God to minister. We show love to individuals. As we're reading today, we show mercy too. Thank You for Your word, Lord. As we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.